Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, you have granted us another day of life. And yet another day is slipping off into eternity. What has been said is said. What has been done is done. Time that we can never recover. Words we cannot retrace or call back. Oh, that we might live for you each and every day to bring honor and glory and praise to your holy name. Tonight, Father, as we look at what your precious Son is doing in the courts above, help us to realize that it is just as important as what he did on the cross. That it's all part of the wonderful plan that you have set in motion to bring us home. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful love, for your watch care, and for how you love us with an unconditional love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have somewhat looked at the earthly sanctuary. We've talked a little bit about the furniture on Saturday. We're going to be looking more and more at this earthly sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary. And you might say, well, what does it have to do with prophecy, Steve? It has a lot. In fact, I want us to go back in time to when we were studying Daniel, the 8th chapter and verse 13. This is really going to prepare us to go deeper into Daniel 8 and 9 on Saturday. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will be the vision concerning the daily sacrifices? And by the way, the word daily in the original Hebrew language is, I'm waiting. Yeah, you're looking at the screen. You should remember that word. It started with a T. Tamid. You remember that? You don't remember that? I thought I was the only one. You know what? We're going to start serving blueberries every night. Blueberries. You're going to have blueberries, 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 so that we can remember. That is a hard word to remember. The daily sacrifices, the daily, the ministry of Christ and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. So as we summarize these two verses, we see that one holy one says to another holy one, how long before this persecution is going to end? In other words, and we've had these kind of questions, God, how do you allow this to go on? When are you going to put a stop to this stuff that's going on the earth? Well, one holy one said to another, how long before the persecution ends? How long before the truth is restored? How long before Jesus is seen as high priest in heaven? How long before the sanctuary in heaven is restored to God's people? How long before the Christian church is restored to its purity? How long, how long, how long? And the answer comes in Daniel 8:14, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be what? Cleansed. Now, tonight I want to focus on a question. What did the cleansing of the sanctuary really mean? We're going to find that the cleansing of the sanctuary represents the final judgment. We're also going to answer the question, what is the meaning of the 2,300 days? Because in Daniel 8:14 again, how long, O Lord, will all of this stuff go on before you step in and fix it? For 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, out of everything that transpires in Daniel, the 8th chapter, we find that the part that Daniel did not understand was this part right here. In fact, when you go to Daniel chapter 9, and I would suggest there's no meeting tomorrow night, be a good time for you to read Daniel chapter 9 in preparation for Saturday morning. By the way, we're having lunch again. That was a pretty good lunch last week, don't you think? Yeah. I ate so much that I went home and passed out in a chair. But it may have been too many carbohydrates, too. So we find that right here, the question is raised, and then an answer is given. For 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And this is the only part of that vision that Daniel didn't understand. So in verse 16, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Now, Daniel understood the rise and fall of the empires. I mean, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, the beginning of Daniel 8. He understood the rise and fall of empires. That was not a problem for Daniel. But this thing about how long and this 2,300 days and the cleansing of the sanctuary, this was something Daniel did not understand. Have you ever felt like Daniel? There are parts of the Bible you just don't understand. Yeah, we're all there, right? Okay. Now, Daniel 9 tells us how to find out. And it's not magic. It's simply getting on your knees and asking God to show you. With a sincere heart. In fact, the Bible says that he fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. In Daniel 8:17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and I fell on my face, but he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the... It doesn't say the end. It says the time of the what? End. Now you remember my turkey illustration, right? And Neil, I think you said you were so poor growing up that you guys had to use a chicken instead of a turkey. For those of you that were not here that night, I'm gonna go back over my little turkey story. How many of you heard the turkey story? Because I don't want. All right. So I think did you guys hear the turkey story? All right, well, I'm going to tell the turkey story again. I like telling the turkey story. How many of you grew up raising turkeys around Thanksgiving? You get a turkey, okay, and you put it in the pen, and you feed him corn and grains and water, and he's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger because Thanksgiving is coming. That is the time of the end, okay? The turkey is growing and expanding. He's in the time of the end. And then one day a hand reaches in there, pulls him out, and what happens? The end comes. Okay, now we understand the time of the end, and now we understand the end. Now, notice that this vision that Daniel's foggy on, he does not understand. And by the way, if you really look carefully at Daniel chapter 9, you're going to see that Daniel had been reading Jeremiah. And that Daniel understood that it was about time for God to do something for Israel. But this was throwing him off because this is more than the 70 weeks. This is like 2,300 days. And he's confused. So let's sort all of this out. God sorts it out for us. The vision has to do with the end of time. We're going to find that there was no earthly sanctuary at the ending of this 2,300 days. An earthly sanctuary is going to be the heavenly sanctuary, and this time period is a symbolic time period. I have laid on you a day for each what? Year. So we use the day for a year principle. We've talked about this before in the meetings. 2,300 days would equal 2,300 years. So the 2,300 years of Daniel 8:14 stretches from the time of the ram in Daniel 8 symbolizing Medo-Persia all the way down to the 19th century. So we have the time of the end falling in the 19th century. There was no earthly sanctuary. It has to be the heavenly sanctuary. You say, but how can anything defile the heavenly sanctuary? We're going to understand it. So at the end of the 2300 years of Daniel 8:14, Jesus reverses the effect of Satan's control over the church. So what we're going to find is that that 2300 years takes us beyond the Dark Ages, where the Church of Rome ruled supreme. Now, what did all of this mean in this earthly sanctuary? Can it give us keys and clues to understand what goes on in the heavenly sanctuary? And by the way, like we've spoken of before, there are five Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Revelation. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us about the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Revelation tells us what he's doing. What he's doing. Now remember, in the very beginning of these meetings, if it doesn't have Christ in it, it's a false prophecy. If it does not magnify the God of heaven and his precious Son and the Spirit of God, it is falsehood. Now in Hebrews 9 and verse 1, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the, what kind of sanctuary? Earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the what? The sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of what? All. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. And above it was the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Hebrews 9:5. Now, jumping back to chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, who served the copy and the shadow of the what kind of things? Heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you where? On the mountain. Now, Hebrews 8:1 says, don't miss this, folks. This is the key verse tonight. If you leave here with just one Bible verse, it's this one right here. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have a high priest. I'm waiting. Not just a high priest. A high priest. No words are wasted. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. He goes on to say in Hebrews 9:7, but into the second part the high priest went alone each year, not without blood. Now notice this, not without what, ladies and gentlemen? Blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So what would impede progress into the heavenly sanctuary? The earthly sanctuary. So the earthly sanctuary had to come to an end. The earthly priesthood had to have a period put on it. The sacrificial system had to come to an end. Those priests and those sacrifices and all those things had spiritual meanings and pointed forward to the ministry of Christ as a high priest, ultimately. And the plan of salvation, obviously. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. This is speaking of Christ. He entered the most holy place. How often? Once for all, having obtained eternal what? Redemption. Now, the words holy place are translated from the Greek expression ta hagiai, which is a plural form meaning holy places. Paul is literally stating that Jesus would take his own blood and enter both apartments, holy place of the true tabernacle in heaven, to start ministering in our behalf. Now, that doesn't mean that he is literally taking a bowl of blood, folks. He's taking his sacrifice into the heavenly sanctuary. The same plural form is used in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places, the tahagiai, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of who? God for us. Now I want you to see what's going on in the heavenly courts above, folks. And when I study this and when I begin to understand what the book of Hebrews is teaching in conjunction with the book of Daniel, it just does something for my heart. To know that we have this all-powerful, yes, he is a Savior, Redeemer, but I'll tell you what, he's there empowering us to live a godly life. Now, there's two apartments in heaven. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, Revelation 1:13. In Revelation 11:19, we see a picture of the sanctuary. By the way, the book of Revelation is based off the sanctuary. I'm going to show you that when we introduce our special Revelation class. That is a chapter by chapter class. Notice, then the temple of God was opened where? In heaven. And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Revelation 11:19. Have you noticed that there is a huge emphasis today by a lot of churches on a rebuilding of a temple in Israel? Have you heard of that? Major emphasis on that. I don't know how much money has been generated by preachers selling DVDs and books about this. I'm not trying to be facetious here, nor am I casting stones. But just a solid reading of the Bible and understanding the book of Revelation, we would know exactly what the Bible teaches about this subject. We wouldn't have to guess, speculate, or read books about it, or listen to sermons about it. The Bible is abundantly clear as to which temple is valid and which temple is important, and it's the heavenly temple. Always remember, ladies and gentlemen, wherever Jesus is at is where we are to be focused. Now, the heavenly sanctuary needs cleansing. Did you know that? Isn't that what Daniel chapter 8, verse 14? Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what? Cleansed. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Now we are confronted with one of the most amazing things about Christ's heavenly priesthood. We are told why he would take his blood into the presence of God for us. In Hebrews 9:23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So you notice the word purify. that the heavenly would be purified with something better than the earthly. In verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now here we are assured that just as the earthly sanctuary needed cleansing, so the heavenly also needed cleansing or purifying. Now, Paul makes the astounding statement that it was necessary. You notice that? For the patterns in the heavens to be what? Excuse me. Cleansed. This explanation of Christ ministering his own blood to cleanse the heavenly sanctuary can be understood only as we know how the sanctuary became defiled in the first place. In Hebrews 9:25, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, these words declare that Christ is now fulfilling the ancient shadow which occurred every year on the Day of Atonement in Israel. Now, we need to ask the question, what causes defilement? Well, if you look at the courtyard, there was only one way in. You couldn't jump over, crawl under. You'd come through an opening in the front. A priest would meet you in the earthly sanctuary. The sacrifice would be provided. The sinner would take his hands, place on the head of the animal, confess his sins. The priest would hand the sinner the knife. The sinner would lift the neck of the lamb, and the sinner would cut the neck, signifying that all we can do, ladies and gentlemen, is kill the sacrifice because of our sins. Then the priest would take over and take the blood. The priest would go to the door or the curtain of the holy place, and he would go into the holy place, the first apartment. He'd take the blood and sprinkle it on the veil, symbolizing a record of that confessed sin. And then one time a year, the sanctuary was to be cleansed. It was called the Day of Atonement. Now, we know this is true. I mean, many of you have heard of Yom Kippur, right? Sure. The great day of judgment. Because the record of sin accumulated in the sanctuary, God commanded Israel to observe a special solemn service once a year called the Day of At-One-Ment. See how the word is spelled? At-One-Ment. Atonement. At that time, the sanctuary was to be cleansed of its defilement. It was a time when the final atonement was made for the sins which had been confessed day after day during the year. In truth, it was looked upon as the Day of Judgment. And even modern Jews consider Yom Kippur as the most important day of the year. In Leviticus 16:29, it says, in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. For on that day the priest shall make an at-one-ment or an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the what? Lord. Christ vicariously carried the sins of millions and died as a substitute for them, even though he never committed one sin. yet he was tempted in all points as we are tempted. All points. We have such a high priest. You know, I have found in my own experience, the more I see the loveliness of Christ, the more I look at the work that he did while he was here and what he is doing now, it just does something to your heart, folks. You know, there comes a point when we have to realize that it's not just being a church member somewhere, just going to church, being a good person. Now, I'm going to say something that's maybe a little startling here, but I can say it because I was born in the South. And I have worked in the South and I've worked in the North. And the people in the South have a tendency, me coming from Louisiana, they have a tendency to look at church membership, to look at belonging to a church that the family had belonged to and that it had been handed down from generation to generation. Grandpappy was this, my dad was that, my mom was this, I'm that, and I'll never, ever, ever change because that's what my family was. Now, I don't have a problem with sincerity, but I want you to think about something. For some folks, not all, but for some folks, it's just kind of a handed down inherited religion that has no conversion connected to it. It's just what we do. We go to church. We put money in a plate. We're good moral people. And then we go home on Sunday afternoon, we have a fried chicken dinner, and we invite the preacher over. We're good people. We're good people. We're good moral people. We live in the Bible Belt. I say the Bible Buckle. Now, folks, we must die daily. According to Scripture, I don't care if you're from the North, the South, the East, or the West, or from some other country. It doesn't matter. Every one of us cannot trust in what our parents had, or what our minister is, or what our church says. Every one of us stand before the God of heaven, and He wants our hearts. He wants us to be truly converted to Him. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the flesh fights that kind of thing. It doesn't like it. It wants ritual. It wants morality. It wants, you know, tradition. Not going to change. Not going to do this. Not going to do that. Because this is the way. We Southerners we're trapped in some of that stuff, folks. I know you folks from the North and the East and the West, you were just pagans and heathens. Secular people, the Northeast and so forth, love you. Been there? The only reason I'm saying this, folks, is that every one of us, including this preacher, we need to check our heart every day by the Word of God. We can't do good enough works. We can't help enough people to earn salvation. All the good is done because of the relationship with Christ. Now, Satan will bear the sins of millions also. I don't know if you knew that or not. But he will die for those sins because he was personally guilty of causing them to be committed. So in other words, Sharon, I'm going to pick on you. Why not, right? It's never happened to you before, has it? Has anybody ever picked on you? Never. Okay. All right. Let's think about this. Sharon, you stand before God as though you've never sinned because of the righteousness of Christ. Christ covers you. you're standing before Christ. And ultimately, let's just say you're standing on the sea of glass. Christ paid for your sins. He did. But Lucifer is still responsible for the tempting that he did on you. Now, let's just say, who else wants to be a victim in here? Now, this is not going to be good. Oh, Jack, I can't do this to you. You too. Robert. No, I'm not going to do it to Robert. I'm going to do it to myself. Let's say I jumped the fence and I'm lost. Lucifer doesn't have to worry about any part of my sin. He doesn't have to worry about tempting me. I bear my own sins to the grave or to destruction. Christ paid the price, but I did not accept the payment. And so, I'm lost. You say, Steve, we're getting into a lot of nitty-gritty here. It's important that we understand these things. There are a lot of people that cop out and say, all I need to know is that Jesus loves me. Oh, really? Do you understand what that really means, Jesus loves me? There's a whole Bible that talks about all these things, and we need to understand these things. Because understanding these things help us understand how much He loves us and how He loves us. Now we're prepared to understand what Jesus is doing right now in the heavenly sanctuary. The book of Hebrews clearly teaches that Christ is ministering His blood for us in the most holy place. He's not bleeding, folks. He's offering His blood that He sacrificed on the cross, His sacrifice. It says in Hebrews 9:23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. We now have to answer the question as to why the heavenly sanctuary would need cleansing. In the earthly type, it was needed because of the record of sin through the sprinkling of blood. That record of sin had to be removed. Now we need to ask ourselves a question. Is there a record of sin in the heavenly sanctuary? If so, how and where is that record maintained? According to the Bible, it is done by the means of books. Now you might say, well, you know, the Bible says God is using books and the NSA, they use computers. By the way, why should we worry about them spying on us? I don't like it and I don't think it's right. But God knows every thought, every word, every deed, every action, every motive. He does. It's all recorded. They can say, books? Is God so archaic that He has to use books? Listen, folks, it's human terms. He has a record, okay? And I can assure you it is far more advanced than some silly little computer that we have down here. We think we're something. Angels move in and out of our dimension. You see a scientist do that. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, very interesting verse, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the what? Books. And we're going to get into this in greater detail later on in another presentation. But this is what Daniel saw in Daniel 7. He said, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were what? Open. So right there in the heart of Daniel 7, there's pictured this great judgment scene. The Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, sitting upon his throne. The court is seated. And the records are open. Now in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, we begin to get some more insight into what Daniel was saying. Again, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heavens itself, or the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, what? For us. And that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Not that he should, excuse me. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of him, what? Himself. Notice it says he comes to put away sin. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the what? The judgment. For so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Now notice this, ladies and gentlemen, apart from sin for salvation. Now let's add Revelation 22:11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his. And where are the records of the works kept? In the book. And you say, well, I didn't think we were saved by works. We're not. Works reveal what's in us, folks. The works reveal what is truly in us. So when Christ lays aside his priestly garment and he puts on his kingly robe, the probation of every person has been eternally settled and fixed. Every name has been accepted or rejected on the basis of the books. A great decree goes forth from the throne declaring that all must remain as they are. You saw what it said in Revelation, last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible. Those that are filthy, those that are clean. Only two groups. All must remain as they are. And announcing the immediate return of Jesus to execute the judgments determined. By the way, there's far more meanings to the word judgment than you would think. And we're going to analyze those this week. It's important for us to understand these things. In Revelation 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was where? Cast into the lake of fire. Again, Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Daniel speaks of the same event in these words. Wow. Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Now you notice what it says. As many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, the sequence is exactly the same. A determination has been made out of the books. The execution of the judgment follows immediately. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. I want you to think of something, folks, and we're going to get into this deeper. You say, you've already lost us, Steve. Always introduce something, and we'll come back at night and a couple Saturday, and we're going to flesh all this out. On the great day of atonement, who was being judged? The Amorites? The Jebusites? The Philistines? No. All who profess the name of the God of heaven, Israel. All who professed, and remember the Bible says that there would be people on this earth that would have a form of godliness, but would deny the power. Now we have a problem. There's a record being kept of every one of us. Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. True or not? Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Hebrews 9:9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is the relationship that God wants to have with us, folks. This is the power that is being supplied through the ministry of Christ in the heavenly courts above. Christ is supplying a way for us to have our conscience cleansed from dead works, to serve the living God. Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect or mature. By the way, I don't want us to get tripped up on this word perfect. But the Bible says, be perfect. Does it not? How many of you are perfect in here? What does perfect mean? Well, I used to live in Iowa. I'd hold meetings like this in Iowa. And talk to a lot of farmers. And when a farmer would plant his corn for that season, 2 weeks later, he would walk out there and he would have 6-foot stalks just laden with huge ears of corn, right? No. You're going to find a little sprout, right? And what is the farmer going to say? It's perfect. It's not matured yet. It's not ready for harvest yet, but it's perfect. It's right where it is supposed to be in its growth pattern. That's what Christ wants from us, ladies and gentlemen, for us to connect to the Son of Righteousness, to get the nutrition of the Word, so that the Word through Christ, through the power of the Spirit, can cleanse our minds and recreate us and transform our hearts so that we might give glory and honor to God daily. So when the Bible says perfect, that's what it means. Are you where God wants you to be right now? As God looks down from heaven at you and your life, can He say, "My child is perfect. They are connected to me. They are spending time with me. They're dying to self every day because of the power of my Spirit. They're my child." Hebrews 10:2, "For then would not they have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins." All Paul is saying is that that ancient system, that ceremonial system, with all of its feast days, holidays, new moons, drink offerings, and that within that were Sabbaths of rest, not the seventh-day Sabbath. Of course, the seventh-day Sabbath was in there, but it's separate. All of that, ladies and gentlemen, going on. The Bible says it couldn't make them perfect. Couldn't change them. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Good deeds can't take away sins. Trying harder cannot take away sins. Promises cannot take away sins. All the Bible asks for is for us to look at Christ, to look at Him, to keep our eyes on Him through the Word. The devil's responsibility, the devil loves to get us to look at ourselves, and I think we know we're messed up. Every one of you in this room is messed up, along with this preacher. We're messed up. We need Jesus. Every day. Every day. I'm telling you, folks, keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, trying to keep it, is not going to save anybody. It's not going to give you any merit with God. Not going to. But if we're in a love relationship with Him, we will want to do His will in every area. Hebrews 10:5, "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said," speaking of Christ, "sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are according to the law, the ceremonial law. Then He said, "Behold," I love this, "behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that He might establish the second. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, folks. I'm telling you what, there's 1,000 traps out there to get our eyes off of Jesus. All kinds of prophecies and misinterpretations of prophecies that focus on people groups and geographical areas and all of that stuff. I'm going to keep my eyes on Christ. He is our only hope. There is no other hope. Without Jesus, we're lost. We're gone. We're destroyed. There is no hope without Christ. There's none. Verse 10, but that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Let's ask, what is the first which was taken away? It was the sacrifices offered by or according to the law, the ceremonial law of shadows and types. What is the second which he establishes? That's where my focus is going to be, ladies and gentlemen. What about the second? That's all I care about, is the ministry of Christ as my high priest. That's it. According to Psalms 40, verse 8, it's the will of God. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my, what? Heart. His will is the law written in the heart, in contrast to the never-ending cycle of sinning and confessing. Jesus came to do away with sin by God's grace. In his body of flesh, he rendered perfect obedience to his Father, opening a way through the veil of his flesh for us to obtain total victory over sin through Christ and Christ alone. Hebrews 10:10, but that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has made perfected, or has perfected forever, those who are being what? Sanctified. Here the great superiority of the new covenant is dramatically asserted. By means of the atoning death of Jesus, the law of God is written on the fleshly tables of the heart, making a perfect sanctification accessible to all. We can have victory in our lives, folks. We can please God. No, we'll never say we're sinless. Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of the same old sin that keeps coming, and you keep promising God and you keep playing with it, and it comes back and then it goes and it comes and it goes? At some point in time, we must look at Jesus and say, oh, Lord Jesus, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Take this stuff from my heart. Write your law in my heart that I might love you. That's what he's doing as our high priest in the heavens above. For the law made nothing perfect. Speaking of the ceremonial law. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you what, ladies and gentlemen? Complete in every good work to do his will. Now notice this. Working in you. That's what Christ is doing. What is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is his will? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We're going to get deeper into sanctification in the future. Justification covers us of our past life of sin. Sanctification is him empowering us each day not to go back to the pit that he pulled us from. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hebrews 13:12. Hebrews 10:10. But that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified a common thing, he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Jesus. His sinless life and atoning death is imputed to the believer to justify him for sins committed. You understand what that means, folks? He's simply saying, I'm going to cover you. I've got you covered. Got you covered. But his victorious life is also imparted to the Christian to keep him from falling into sin again. Let me ask you a question. A notorious bank robber becomes a Christian. And it's a large church, and there's a lot of money in the church. And you're on the church board. And you need a treasurer for the church, someone who's responsible for collecting all the money. You're going to let the notorious bank robber be the treasurer? Talk to me. Yes or no? How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? But if he's truly a Christian and truly born again, then that means God has intervened in his life and he will no longer steal. Right? Right? That's the power of God. We expect a person that's been out there living in sin to be changed, right? Why can't we be changed? Why can't we have freedom? Why can't we bask in the joy of knowing that through Christ we've been made right with the Father? The problem is not God. I think the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, that we're too busy looking at our own selves and not him. It will never be fixed by looking at you. You can't fix you. You've tried to fix you, haven't you? You have. I've tried to fix me. It doesn't work. The Bible says it is an impossibility. If it was not impossible, then you wouldn't need him. But it is impossible. The work of our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary is to minister both of these glorious requirements, justification and sanctification, through his high priest ministry in the courts above. In Romans 7:18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Can you concur with that? I'm going to tell you right now, I agree with Paul. I agree with Paul in my own life. That is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. You say, but you're a preacher. I am a human being with a fallen nature, and I need Jesus, not every day, every nanosecond of every day. All the time. True conversion, folks, being broken not a traditionalist, not a good moral person, broken at the foot of Calvary every day, understanding that Christ is our great high priest, supplying everything that we need to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. We want to do right, don't we? But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For what the law could not do, according to Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. I don't want to freak you out. Christ was tempted. Men, are you listening? To lust after beautiful women. You go, oh, Steve, how can you say that? Then He wasn't tempted in all points. There's not a man in here, if you're a man, that has not been tempted with the flesh. You can hide your face. You can, you know, it's true. It's true. Christ was tempted just like that. He was tempted to steal, to embezzle, to lie, to cheat. He was tempted. Temptation is not a sin. He didn't yield to it. He understands exactly what you're going through. He understands all the temptations that you face every day. The problem is, so many of us are just trying with God a little bit and with ourselves a little bit. You can't fix it. Can't fix it. It's broke. You come from the factory. I come from the factory. Broke. And there's not a human being on this planet that can fix it. That's why when I hear all these politicians, you know, bellowing out how they're going to fix this and that and the other, and I just sit back and say, unless you're God, it's not going to happen. You can throw all the money in the world at it, it's not going to fix it. It's Christ that fixes the broken heart. Notice what it says here. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. How did Jesus condemn sin in the flesh? Now I'm going to make another statement here, and it's going to blow some of you away. And I can prove it biblically. Some may want to argue about this. Christ had a fallen nature. He had a fallen nature. He never yielded to it. Understand the theology. He never, ever yielded to the promptings of the flesh. If He was not tempted in all points like we are, then He has an unfair advantage over us. You can say, well, He was God. I'm not God. God's just not going to one day go, okay, you guys are all bad, and you know, just poof, you're clean. There's a pattern in Scripture. Remember, we have such a high priest. Tempted in all points as we are. Yet, without sin. Tempted in all points. He has no advantage over us, ladies and gentlemen. None. If He did, then there's no hope for us. You notice that daily Christ connected with His Father. You notice Christ prayed to His Father. In fact, there were times He prayed for others many times, but many times He was praying for His own soul. Did He not? Absolutely. Father, take this cup from me. Please take it from me. That was his human flesh crying out, ladies and gentlemen. He looks over at Peter, James, and John sleeping on the ground. Hey, guys, can you not hang in here with me? His human flesh was crying out, help me. I need a friend. I need my friends right now. This thing is crushing me. But he said, not my will, but your will, Father. Your will. Your will. All points, yet without sin. He wants to give us victory in our lives. Paul goes on to say that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the, but according to the Spirit. Christ was always walking in the Spirit, even though the flesh was crying and the temptations were coming. He ignored the flesh and followed the Spirit. Can we not ignore the flesh and follow the Spirit? Through Christ we can. We can. Three reasons why the new covenant can take away sin and make the comers thereunto perfect. First, Christ did not come with sin offerings, but with a body in which he lived a perfect life of obedience. You get it? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness, or the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his what? Flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, here's what he says, ladies and gentlemen, it's simple. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Second, his blood ratified the new covenant by which the law is written on the heart. This spiritualizes the believer, enabling Christ to live out his life of obedience within him. What gave me victory over alcohol? I couldn't stop drinking. I would drink every day. I would smoke pot every day. I would take other drugs every day. What changed my life? It was Christ. I couldn't quit. I couldn't change. But when I saw Jesus, he took it. The lying, the stealing, the cheating, and all the stuff that was going on. Christ reached down into my life and he said, I'm going to give you victory. Now, am I saying that I'm perfect without? No. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Yes, you would trust that former bank robber with your money if he's met Jesus. If he's met Jesus. Some of you have been thieves. When I say you, I mean me. No, some of us haven't robbed the bank, but we've robbed God of his tithes and offerings. Now, I'm not here as a pastor trying to get on to you about it, but we've been thieves. So often we sit back as righteous, self-righteous Pharisees, not understanding that we need Jesus. Some people think that just church membership, all of a sudden you've made it. You're holy, righteous, pure, and good because you're on the church board. You have a rude awakening. It's Christ and Christ alone. Nothing wrong with being on the church board. Nothing wrong with being a member of a church. Not taking away from that. Won't save you. Singing in the choir won't save you. Seat people, be a greeter, won't save you. Jesus. It's Jesus. My great-granddaddy being a preacher will not save me. Oh. He wasn't, by the way. Third, Christ's unchanging priesthood makes available every moment the merits of his atoning blood for justification and sanctification. He takes away sin by cleansing the record of sin from the sanctuary through forgiveness. and by cleansing the heart of the believer through his sanctifying presence. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. As we close tonight, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What does God say? Let us come boldly to the throne. Let us come boldly to Christ. As we close tonight, do we have things that we need to bring to Jesus tonight? Has the Spirit of God pricked our heart in any way here tonight, spoken to us? No, I'm not going to ask anybody to come up here and confess their sins. I think the inner sanctum of the soul should be between a person and God. This is not the Roman Catholic Church here. But if God has spoken to our heart tonight, and he has a way of doing it. Preachers are imperfect. Messengers are imperfect. The Word of God is not imperfect. But if all you take away from here tonight is that we have such a high priest, you can trust him. He will do what he said he will do. And he also said to come boldly to the throne of grace. And many times I've come boldly to the throne of grace and said, you and I have to talk. We've got to talk. And I have been so arrogant before as to say, you need to up your game a little bit. And I haven't said that about me. But I've said it about souls that I see the devil stealing away. You know what I have found, ladies and gentlemen? People run from truth all kinds of different ways. But the bottom line of it is, do I really, really, really want to make the full and complete surrender to Christ? The devil will whisper in your ear and say, you know what? You're not going to have fun anymore. I can tell you right now, he's going to take this, 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 and this. He's going to ask you to do this, 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 and this. Bible says he is a liar and the father of lies. That's the devil. He's a liar. And so we start thinking about the ledger of gains and losses. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to come to Jesus like the leper did. We need to come to him like the woman that was caught in adultery. Oh, I know she didn't come to him. She was drugged to him. How could Jesus say to her, go and sin no more? Because he was going to provide the way for her not to have to go back and live that kind of life anymore. I don't care what our profession is here tonight. Tonight would be a good time for us to say, you know what? I want to come boldly to God tonight. So I want to do something a little different. I just want us to bow our heads exactly where we're at. And then I'll close with prayer, but I want us to talk to the Lord about our own hearts right now. I want us to talk to him and say, Lord, you've spoken to me tonight about something. Let him have his way. He knows best, folks. So take a moment now and pray, and then I'll close our prayer with prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Christ is our great high priest. And he is said to come boldly to him. And the Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father through the Son. Father, we're tired of the filthy rags. You have said in your word that Jesus knows how we feel. He knows what we are going through. And he loves us. For some of us here tonight to believe that we can truly be loved, valued, is very difficult. Some of us have not been loved and valued very much throughout life. Some of us have been doormats. We've been used. We've been abused. We've been tossed to the scrap heap. Oh, dear Father in heaven, help us to see how you value each of us tonight. Help us to see that if we were the only people on this planet, if we were the only individual, that your precious Son would have died for us. Oh, Father, we've allowed the world to set the value level. That you have to be tall or skinny or whatever. You got to have this kind of hair, that kind of hair, that color eyes, or you have to have this money, or you have to hang with this group of people. Oh, Lord, help us to realize that you don't care about that stuff. That you love us and that we're valuable. So, Father, whatever the will is for you to do in our hearts tonight, each of us individually, whatever our need is, I pray and claim the blood of Jesus Christ. I claim his word that he said to come boldly, and we have come boldly to your throne tonight, and we have invited you into our hearts and into our lives to deal with us and to do whatever needs to be done because you love us. And Lord, help us to start acting like children of God. Royalty, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and that you have covered us tonight, and we leave this place new in you, believing by faith that it is accomplished because you have said that it is true and you don't lie. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night. We'll be back together again Saturday morning. And we will have lunch together. We're going to have Mexican food. Woo, I love it.